Let's stand and sing to God's praise our opening three songs together. I will sing the wondrous story and then, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name, and then Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father's glory.
Thank you.
take your seats, friends. We are going to turn to a reading for this evening from God's Word, taken from Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 57 to verse 61. And our sister Sue Hansen is going to come and read God's Word to us now. Thank you, Sue.
The burial of Jesus. As the evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb.
Thank you so much, Sue. And we will look at those scriptures a little bit later on. We are in larger numbers tonight, so I think we will break up into prayer groups. And where you're sitting makes it really easy for a change, which is great. People on my far right, if, down that side, if you just form a group where you are, the next group, if you do the same, and the next group do the same, and I'll let the praise group decide where they're going to go to, because they might want to just bump up the numbers if one of the other groups is a bit small, so you can decide where you want to go in the corner. But basically, there's kind of three rows of seats, and just form three different groups. And let's spend the next a little while in prayer. As you do that, one prayer request I do want to share with you that I got from Una from the Mercy Ships. She is recovered from her COVID, but others have gone down with it, and quite a few. And they are concerned, or she is concerned, that some of the treatments and the operations they want to do will not happen because you can't be operating if you've got COVID, and you can't nurse people post-operative if they've got COVID. So let's just pray into that situation. And she's asked specifically that we would do that. So let's do that this evening as we pray for other things. But just break up into your prayer groups, and we'll rejoin at an appropriate time and continue on in our worship. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Friends, let's pray together. Lord, as we have sung, no work too hard for you. We come, Lord, as your people now in faith to receive from you, that, Lord, you would touch our lives, that you would cleanse, heal, and restore. Do whatever, Lord, is fitting, Lord, in your sight, that we may leave this place different because we have met afresh with Jesus. And this we ask in your name. Amen. I was just thinking, actually, as I was singing that song, it's amazing the things that suddenly come into your mind standing up here that you've long forgotten about. One of my favourite songs, and I do choose it from time to time, but it reminds me of when I was a lot younger than I am now. I was in our local church choir, and we were asked to go and sing and bring some ministry to a church that at that point had no pastor. And we were going to sing the song and we've just sung, and the second verse was meant to have a soloist, and the guy who was reckoned to be the best soloist decided he wasn't going to turn up because he had a cold. So I had to do it instead, which was rather intimidating and frightening, frankly. But anyway, I remember looking out across this church, singing this song as a very young, tender 16-year-old, and then 10 years later, I was back as pastor of the church, so there you go. Anyway, the Lord knew what he was doing. But these are the things that one remembers. But anyway, on a much more serious matter, let's look at this interesting character of Joseph of Arimathea. For those of you who are film buffs, I know at least one person in the room who is, but I'll not embarrass them and identify them. But for those of you who are film buffs, the person we're going to be looking at tonight, Joseph of Arimathea, believe it or not, he actually gets a mention in a Hollywood blockbuster. And that is the third part of the Indiana Jones trilogy. For those of you who like to watch those kind of things and remember them, the third one, in my opinion, is the best. And I'll be quite honest, I am probably quite biased because Sean Connery's in it, and that's probably got a lot to do with it. But in the third of the Indiana Jones films, I won't tell you the plot. If you haven't seen it, you can go home and watch it or get it on Netflix. But Joseph of Arimathea does get a mention, but I'm not going to tell you any more. You need to find out more for yourself. He has made it into also, quite interestingly, over the years, a lot of literature, beginning in the medieval period, and then moving on, as I say, even into the time of Hollywood. But what does God's word really have to say about this very interesting man who appears and then disappears? He gets a few little brief mentions. But I don't know how you kind of read these scriptures, but I just sense there's God's man at the right moment. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. And what is this man's ministry? Well, his ministry is quite simple. He is the man who was given the privilege and the responsibility of burying the body of Jesus. And I'm quite certain he never considered that was the privilege that he was ever going to be given, and the role that God had ordained that he should fulfill in this loving, tender, practical act of devotion. But that is what God wanted him to do. And I wanted to look at this man really under three very simple headings. First of all, to look at the person we meet. Secondly, to look at the provision he makes. And finally, to look at the prophecy he fulfills. And that will tell us all we need to know. So let's look first of all then at the person that we meet. If you remember last week, we were sort of a wee bit in detective mode. We were going through various New Testament scriptures to look at Simon of Cyrene, and we're doing a little bit of that again, though not to the same extent, with Joseph of Arimathea. Let's go into the first bit of scripture I want to reference. It wasn't read out, but we're going to look at it. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51. And we learn, in terms of the person we meet, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Some versions have he was a godly man, but he was a man who stood out from the crowd. There was a quality and there was a character in this man that made him stand out. He was a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was seeking to live a godly life. He was living also in expectation that the Messiah one day would come. So he was a distinct individual from the group that he was surrounded by and that he was part of. He was part of the Jewish establishment. He is part of the Jewish council. And as we know, they were, let's put it this way, not often the nicest of people that you would want to meet. It was a bit like going into a sort of a political bear pit. You had to keep your wits about you. These were men who were not known for being, shall we say, very loving, godly, and gracious. There was a lot of, let's say, the works of the flesh going on. People who were outwardly religious, but inside they were rotten. And Jesus, of course, says that. He has some very strong words of profound condemnation. He says, "You're all whitewashed tombs." Now, that's not exactly going to win friends and influence people, getting up and telling them that. But that's exactly what the Lord does. It looked good on the outside, but it was rotten. You're full of decay in the inside. You're spiritually dead and smelly and full of death. The outside looks lovely, but the inside is not the same. And that was a kind of religious establishment and environment that Joseph of Arimathea was surrounded by. But in the midst of all of this, he is a man who is able to keep himself free from that. He is a righteous man, and that is a great commendation that the scriptures give to Joseph of Arimathea. One of the most amazing compliments, if I can put it like that, that you can be given. A righteous man. In the midst of his crooked generation, in the midst of his corrupt and factionalized religious establishment, he was a righteous man. Whether he saw himself as that, we don't know, but heaven noticed and heaven gave its approval. It's a wonderful thing, friends, when we are given the applause of heaven. Because very often we don't get it, do we, as we know, in this life. We don't do it for that reason. But if God notices and God is pleased, that's all that matters. I love that scripture that Michael read for us as we began our morning worship this morning. And those of you who were there will remember what he said. And he quoted that lovely verse from Zephaniah, "The Lord rejoices over us with singing." That's a thrilling verse, isn't it? The Lord rejoices over us with singing. Whether we feel we deserve it or not doesn't matter. He loves us in that way as his children. His eye is upon us. His eye was on this one righteous man in the midst of the context he was in. And maybe you're the one righteous man or righteous woman in the situation that you're in. And you think, well, do I make a difference? Does anyone notice? Well, you don't know the difference that you may make in this life, and you don't know who notices in this life, but one thing you can be certain, sure, and guaranteed, Jesus notices. Heaven sees, and you will win heaven's applause and approval. So he was a righteous man, and the reason for that, verse 51, he refused to condemn Jesus. It says he did not consent to Jesus' death. As we all know, the reasons for Jesus being condemned, they were religious and they were political, but mainly religious. Jesus had called out the religious establishment. He had shown them for their rottenness, their hypocrisy, their corruption, how they had disobeyed God's law, how they had added their own human laws to God's law and had emptied God's law of its power. He challenged them in the fact that they were more bothered about human religious traditions than about what God required of his people. He challenged the temple authorities. He overturned the money changers' tables, and he threw them out of the temple, actually not once but twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end. And he pushed their buttons, as we say. He did things that they would not forgive, not forget, and could not allow to go unanswered. And they hated Jesus. And they looked for a way to conspire against him and to condemn him. And of course, the time comes when they get what they want. They are able to condemn him. But this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he looks at this and says, no, this is not right. This is not the way that we should be behaving. Of course, he doesn't realize that God has planned all this. He would discover, of course, that later on. But in that moment, he looked at it and thought, no, this is not righteous. This is not godly. This is not the way that people who are meant to be following the Lord should be behaving. And so he was prepared to stand out from the rest of his peers. And that was not an easy thing. That was a risky thing to do. He was not prepared to go with the crowd. He was not prepared to join with those who were standing outside Pontius Pilate's palace and scream at the top of their voices, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to rule over us." No. That was not his response. That was not the way he was going to react. He refused to condemn. When it came to the hands up for the vote, his hand stayed down. When it came to any votes against, I don't know if they did that, they possibly did. Anyone against and the hand goes up, no, I'm not going to associate with that. That took guts, friends. That took courage. And that behavior comes from what we've just been looking at already. He was a righteous man. This is the way it was expressed. Are we in a situation, perhaps, friends, in this week coming? And it's a situation where you're known. Your opinion matters, maybe at home or work or wherever else it may be when you're not here. And, you know, the pattern is being set that this is what we should be doing. This is what we think is right. And you think, no, that's not right. As a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, I can't go with that. That's not right. That's not what God's word says. And in the midst of that moment, friends, you're in the birth throes of a decision. Do I just go with the crowd and keep the peace and keep my head down and go for a quiet life, which is what Joseph could have done? Or we think, no. God's word says this, there is a higher principle involved, and Jesus has his eye on me. Am I going to be faithful to him, or am I going to be faithless? And that's a tough one. It gets a little bit easier, perhaps, as we get older. I think when we're younger, it is very difficult. But I think even at all times and stages in life, it can be difficult. And maybe you're in that position as you get up tomorrow to go to work, or what are you going to do? You've got a choice to make. You've got an ethical choice, actually, to make. Is it right? Is it wrong? Do I go with God's word, or do I go with the crowd? Do I go with the easy answer, or do I speak the truth? Well, that was Joseph of Arimathea. He refused to condemn Jesus. But we also learn that he was a man who was rich as well. Matthew 27, verse 57. We're not told how he was rich or why he became rich. He was just rich. He was a man who was blessed with the material things of this world. And actually, that's quite interesting. That for a rich, wealthy man, that he is able to be a righteous man, and he's also able to maintain his integrity. That actually says quite a lot. There's lots of things in the scriptures, both in the Old and in the New Testament, that talk about how riches can be a problem, how riches can ensnare us, and the love of money can ensnare us, and trying to be wealthy can ensnare us. Well, he was clearly a wealthy man, but nevertheless, it did not get in the way of his walk with God. It did not get in the way of him being able to make that clear-sighted, good and righteous decision. But he is a wealthy man. God has blessed him with great wealth, which we're going to see he is going to use in quite a remarkable way in a moment or two. But we also learn, lastly, in terms of the person we meet, he was a man who was prepared to take risks, as we've touched on already. He was prepared to risk his position and his reputation. Matthew 27, verse 28, and Luke 23:52-54. But in what ways was he going to risk his position? Or was he risking his position? Well, he was risking his position, first of all, politically. He was a wealthy man. He clearly would have been known to some degree by the Romans. He was certainly well in the Jewish religious establishment. And the desire would have been, well, you want to keep your nose clean, both with the Romans and with your fellow powerful Jews. And many would say, well, I just want to, you know, keep that. I want to maintain that. I don't really want to get involved with this Jesus of Nazareth character and individual. I'm not going to get involved. But he was prepared to take the risk. He was prepared to say, no, I'm going to do what I believe is right, as someone who is seeking to follow the Lord and has put his faith and his trust in him. He's come to believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior and Messiah, and that trumps everything else. He is prepared to risk everything because he wishes to be faithful to the Lord. We live in a society, friends, that in some ways does not want to take risks, and in other ways it does. And it's quite interesting to see which way people often go. But friends, we have to be realistic. If we're going to follow the Lord, we don't go looking for confrontation. We don't go looking for those high-risk situations. But as life goes on, it's very likely that these high-risk situations and potential difficulties, they will seek us out, whether we like it or not. We will find ourselves in these positions, whether we like it or not. We will have to make a decision. How will we react? How will we respond? He risks his position. He could lose it. He risks losing his reputation. Oh, Joseph was a good, sound individual. He was a reliable man, but he's got involved with this Jesus of Nazareth person, and now he's kind of lost the plot a little bit. He's not really a man you want to have much to do with. So he could have lost his political standing, his power, his clout, and his social standing, and all that went along with that. But much more seriously, he also could lose something else. He could lose risk his reputation and his position in terms of the religious laws on purity. And this is something we might not immediately think about. By going to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus, which he gets, and presumably he would have to touch, he would be, under the Jewish laws at that time, he would be ritually defiled. And that meant he would not be able to go to the temple, and it also meant that he would not have been able to celebrate the Passover as well. Now think about that for a moment. Why does Joseph do that? Because no other Jew would do it. You didn't touch a dead body. That was against the purity laws. And if you did, that was it. You couldn't even touch the body of a close dead relative. You were immediately defiled. And at Passover, that was a major religious disaster. It was a major religious no-no. But he makes a clear-sighted decision. That does not matter. But that begs the question, why? Why would he do that? Why would he make that decision? Well, the answer is quite simply this. He does not need to celebrate the Passover anymore because he knows the Passover is now in the past because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come. The Passover Lamb has come. He has seen the Passover Lamb. We talked about that briefly last Sunday with Simon of Cyrene. And Joseph has looked at this situation and he's come to see, yes, Jesus, the Passover Lamb, has come. I don't have to celebrate Passover anymore. So the purity laws about being impure, not being able to celebrate Passover, they don't matter anymore. That's past. He has begun to understand that we're now into a new age, a new dispensation, a new time in God's unfolding great redemptive story. The old order has already passed away. This quiet follower of Jesus has already begun to grasp in his insight and understanding that which the religious establishment hadn't even begun to grasp, but they should have. Think about the order of events. He is making this decision and he's acting in this way on the very same day, only a few hours after the great curtain in the temple, 60 feet high and 6 inches in thickness, that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. It was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was left exposed for everyone to see and for all and sundry, as we say, to be able to go in. Why? Because God doesn't live there anymore. The temple's finished, it's redundant, it no longer is needed anymore. It's just a big piece of real estate in the middle of Jerusalem. God does not live there anymore. Why? Because that which the temple was pointing forward to, Jesus himself has come. And he has torn down the temple, as he said, of his body, and he would resurrect it as he did in 3 days. And now God was not going to dwell in a temple in Jerusalem. No. Now he was going to dwell in the hearts of ordinary men and women like you and me and like Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph gets it. I don't know if they were sewing back up the temple curtain to block off the Holy of Holies. I strongly suspect they probably did, but we're not told that. But the Lord tore it in half. And as we all know, when you move house, we've all moved house, and I've certainly moved house a lot for obvious reasons. The last thing you do when you move house is what? You take the curtains down, don't you? Think about it. The last thing you do, you take the curtains down. And you pack them away, and you go. And you know a house is empty because there's no curtains on the windows. What does that tell you? Nobody lives there anymore. It's empty. God's taking the curtains down. I don't live there anymore. I'm living somewhere else. In your heart and in my heart, the hearts of those who know and love the Lord. And that is why Joseph does what he does. He risks his position and his reputation on the laws of religious purity because he knows that's now past. The Passover lamb has come and the sacrifice, it has been made. So there's the person we meet. Let's look secondly and briefly at the provision he makes. What does he actually do practically in this situation? Two things. The provision he makes, first of all, it is a gracious provision. Matthew 27 verses 58 to 60 and Luke 23 verses 52 to 54. Why is this a gracious provision? Why would you say that? Well, the reason is this. We are told that it was at the end of the day. And the time for the Sabbath was coming, and the Jews did not want decaying bodies left hanging on crosses during the Sabbath. But because it was coming, you had to get all this preparation done so that you were ready to celebrate the Sabbath. And so the concern that Joseph had was that Jesus' body would not be left hanging on the cross, basically rotting over the weekend and over the Sabbath preparations. He thought, no, that's not right. This is not the way that the body of my Lord should be treated. And so he comes in a gracious way, and he says to Pilate, before the Sabbath hour comes, will you give me the body of Jesus? He is concerned that Jesus would be given dignity and honor and respect in his death and in the manner of his burial. And actually, friends, what would have happened? Ever wondered what would have happened to Jesus' body if Joseph of Arimathea had not turned up and done what he'd done? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened to it. It would have been cut down from the cross and it would have been literally thrown on the rubbish heap. That is where they put the bodies of crucified, condemned criminals. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there was a big sort of pit area and it was known as the Valley of Hinnom. And the sun never struck the Valley of Hinnom, so there wasn't direct sunlight and the smell that would happen as the sun began to act on whatever was thrown in there. It was a bit like a massive local refuse tip, but it wasn't buried. They just threw it into this big sort of hole. The sun didn't really shine down there, and it was just kind of left. And there was also some lepers would live nearby there, and they could scavenge off whatever was thrown in there as well. It was a horrible place. And you were just tossed in like garbage, frankly. And that's what would have happened to the body of Jesus, thrown out like the rubbish. We've all put our rubbish out, I think, tonight for the bin men tomorrow. That's what it would be like. Throw it out, rubbish, that's it. But the Lord has in his great plan for his son something far better. That's what should have happened to Jesus, thrown out with the rubbish, but no. Joseph of Arimathea comes and the purposes of God, and he gives Jesus that dignified, respectful, loving, last loving act of devotion in the burial that he arranges. But also we see something else. Secondly, it was also generous as well. Luke 23 verse 60 and Matthew 27 53 to 55. It was a new tomb, we're told, that has been carved out. And no one else has ever lain in this tomb. We're told it belonged to Joseph. That doesn't necessarily mean that Joseph had prepared it for himself. There's a great deal of debate about that. But he owned it, and nobody else had used it. And he specially sets that aside for the body of Jesus. And we're told also that he wraps him in a cloth. Notice we're told it's a clean cloth. There's thought there. There's attention to detail. There is concern. There is respect. There is tender love. The Romans, another crucified individual, throw him out onto the rubbish heap. Joseph of Arimathea, he takes Jesus' battered and bruised body, which would not have been a pretty sight, as you would imagine, and he wraps it in a clean cloth. And he wraps it in a fresh, new tomb that no one has ever lain in. Generous, gracious provision that God the Father has put into the heart of this man for his son. Generous even in these awful moments. God has gone ahead. So he is a man who acts graciously. He is a man who acts generously. Yes, under the influence of God and in the purposes of God. But as we've noticed again so often, it comes out of who this man is. The first thing we learn, he was a righteous man. Here it is. in the way that he behaves. But how does the story finish? This is the last thing we're going to finish. The prophecy he fulfills, you have to go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. Jesus was assigned a grave with the rich. He who had no place to call his home. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have their nest. And then he says, but the Son of Man, that was how Jesus referred to himself, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, God uses Joseph of Arimathea to give Jesus somewhere to lay his head temporarily in death. And it fulfills this prophecy that was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. He was assigned a grave with the rich. He was assigned. God was there before. God was there in advance. Heaven had it all worked out and planned out. He uses this quiet, unassuming, godly, wealthy, well-connected man, but a man of integrity, a man who was righteous, a man who believed in the Lord, a man who followed him, a man who had given his life to Christ, a man who was a follower and a disciple of Jesus. He uses this man who is prepared to break ranks in his day and in his generation in order that he would faithfully follow the Lord in his day and in his generation. What a wonderful example, friends, to finish our Sunday evening with and to be inspired by as we go forward into whatever the new week looks like for us, that we can be in our own small way those who follow in the footsteps of this man, that we are faithful to the Lord in our day, in our circumstances, and in our generation, because we have come to put the Lord first. And by doing so, we will indeed know the applause and the approval of heaven. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this really fascinating, interesting character, Lord, of Joseph of Arimathea. Lord, we just often read over him, read past him. But yet, Lord, we have stopped and lingered this evening to consider this man, the ministry that he offered, and the person that he was. We pray that, Lord, through these things we have learned this evening, they might be a blessing, a challenge, and an inspiration to us as we seek to go forward, Lord, to serve you in this new week that in your grace you have stretched before us. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and finish with our last song together. There is an everlasting kindness that you lavished on us when the radiance of heaven came to restore that lost. Let's stand and sing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.